alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing to dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continuing to the doctrine of prophets and prophecy, but we'll pick up page 3 of our notes. All right, if you truly expect to profit and benefit from the study at hand this evening, it is incumbent upon each and every one of us to make sure that we're in fellowship. The believer priest has one of two potential rulers in their life, either their sin nature, which has ruled them from birth, basically, or God the Holy Spirit, who's given to them at the point of salvation. You make the choice who will rule over the real you, over the soul at any given point in time. When you engage in personal sin in life, you put yourself in the rulership of the flesh, under your sin nature. And how you get out of that condition is through the application of 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique. If we name, cite, acknowledge, that's all the nuances of confess, homologeo in the Greek. Our sins, known and unknown to God, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's for the believer priest dealing with their personal sin in the life and how they are able to place themselves in the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, of which we are commanded to be, so that we can glorify and serve God properly in this respect. And it is in this condition that we are allowed the insight in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine, as God the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author, and therefore we are dependent upon Him in His guidance and insight in this respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for the sufficient positive volition in this geographical area to have an adjusted local church. We ask You to continue to bless us in regards to our representation and administration of Your plan in this capacity. And in that vein, that God the Holy Spirit will once again this evening enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The doctrines of prophets and prophecy deals with this subject matter as it relates to the Bible. Both prophets and prophecy are seen in both Testaments, Old Testament and New Testament alike, in this respect. This subject is of much confusion amongst denominationalism and believers otherwise in this world, as people have jumped up and claimed to be prophets, etc., even in our own time. And the Bible is where we find the truth with regards to the matter, and that which stipulates what prophets and prophecy are, as they exist in time and history, etc. And we were in the overview of looking at prophets and prophecy in the Old Testament. In that vein, we saw that a formal order or school of prophets was established by the time of Samuel, who was a prophet himself, who lived during the time and reign of Saul and then King David. And these individuals were often referred to in the Old Testament as sons of prophets, denoting their affiliation in regards to an order or office, those who are commissioned, if you will, with respect to function as a prophet to Israel in this respect. Another thing that we see in regards to prophets and prophecy in the Old Testament is that often we see miracles associated with the individual and what they prophesy. Now, these miracles were all as signs of validation or evidence of what they spoke of being true. What they might prophesy, God would often have a miracle follow with it to validate to those around them that, yes, He is speaking on my behalf. That is what the responsibility of the prophet was, is to accurately and correctly communicate what God's word and plan given to him was to others around them. And we see miracles associated quite often. Obviously, Moses and Aaron are a great example of miracles associated with their prophetic ministry with respect to the Pharaoh, Egypt, and Egypt in and of itself. Other prophets that we saw in this respect as examples was Elijah, the miracles associated with him and his ministry, and then his protege, Elijah. Daniel the prophet and Jonah, obviously. His event in the belly of the whale was a great miracle as he was delivered from that condition. As we went through the book of Jonah, which was a fun book to do in regards to his ministry and the expression of positive volition in time, how positive believers are not always perfect, but yet positive volition will reign for those who truly are seekers of God in that respect. And in that respect, regards to miracles associated with prophets, the thing that one must look out for is that miracles also can be associated with false prophets. There are two kinds of prophets. There's the true, accurate, sound prophet, one who accurately represents the truth of God's plan, the truth of Bible doctrine, as it's so given to the individual. And then there is the other, the alternative, the false prophet, who misleads people, misguides them by misrepresenting what God's plan is through their own words, through their own imagination, and often through demon influence. And that miracles are seen to be associated with false prophets to help mislead people. This is part of the angelic conflict, part of the satanic attack of counterfeiting God's plan with respect to individuals. God's plan is that His Word is communicated through men, other men, to others around them. And in this respect, for validation, Satan, demons, can possess individuals and give them supernatural powers or give them supernatural insight in regards to historical events that might occur, which angels obviously are a lot more powerful. Their intelligence is obviously in a different category in regards to even human intelligence, a genius in this respect. And this is all brought forth and is allowed, permitted by God in regards to man to test our volition, to test our faithfulness with respect to God and His plan. As false prophets are noted in regards to the Old Testament, God warns Israel, etc., to the fact that if a prophet prophesies anything, obviously that doesn't come true. That's a given. That's an obvious in regards to their prophecy as being false. But also anything that would be out of line with the truth of Bible doctrine otherwise. So false prophets, false teachers, all these come into this type of category are all tests for positive volition in regards to not going berserk in regards to their own Christian life and leaving their true shepherd, leaving the true messages of Bible doctrine and opting for false doctrine of others around them who might otherwise appeal to their STA, their sin nature, trends and inclinations and things of this nature, human viewpoint inclinations, etc. So it's a test before men to not forsake the truth of Bible doctrine and make Bible doctrine your number one guideline, obviously under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, in regards to your protection with respect to what others claim in regards to their message given to people. Then we left off point X here under Roman numeral 3 in regards to the prophets of Israel, page 3. Prophets to Israel were largely rejected, and many faced martyrdom. Now, while on the surface and reading the stories about prophets and the miracles that are associated with them, you got to understand that most of the time these miracles were brought about under times of stress and pressure and much testing in regards to prophets. And while the office may sound appealing, it was not without its testing in this regard. And the reality is that prophets, which is part of their job, was to bring out the sin, the maladjustment in regards to Israel as a people, as a nation, and warn them of God's judgment in this respect. Most of the time, the majority of people generally rejected their message, and they persecuted them, and even killed some of them. 1 Kings 18, 4 and 13. In regards to Ahab and king of Israel and his wife Jezebel, notorious queen bitch of Israel at her time, a very evil, negative individual. She constantly persecuted prophets in this respect, and came about when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord. That Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water. Went out and literally hunted them down, used her political pull, association as being the queen of the king of Israel, and sent people after him, hit men, to do away with these prophets. And Obadiah, another prophet, he had to help out, and he had to hide them. So they had to hide regards to that particular situation. Then verse 13, has it not been told to my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, that I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water? So what's on the agenda today for you prophets? You're going to live in a cave, and guess what? Your diet is going to be reduced to bread and water for the time being, because that's all we got. Fun. Because people are out to kill you. Nehemiah 9:26. But they became disobedient and rebelled against you in regards to Israel, and cast their law behind their backs, disobeyed the Mosaic law, God's word, instruction for them as a priest nation, and killed your prophets who had admonished them. The STA doesn't like someone with authority saying that God says, you're out of line. The STA often reacts in a very hostile and antagonistic way in this respect. And they killed the prophets who had admonished them. See, the admonishing is associated in regards to their anger, so that they might return to you. The purpose was for their own spiritual well-being, to make reversion recovery as a nation. And they committed great blasphemies, speaking against the prophets, etc. They, in essence, lied against God and His plan for them. Luke 11:47 for New Testament. Regards to the religious leaders of Jesus' time. And Jesus recalls their attitude with respect to the plan of God and associated them with the negative hostile ties before them in Israel in regards to the prophets. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it's your fathers who killed them. Not saying genetically, he's associating them spiritually in this respect. And obviously, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' time, Sadducees, Sanhedrin, were directly responsible for Jesus' death. And they did not like it when Jesus would call them to task and confront their evil in this respect face to face. Romans 11:3. Jesus wasn't out to make friends. He was out to proclaim the truth of Bible doctrine. If you were positive, you became his friend. If you were not, a lot of times you become extremely antagonistic towards him. Romans 11:3, Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars, and I alone am left. And they are seeking my life. The words of Elijah, as in 1 Kings. And then 1 Thessalonians 2:14-15. For you, brothers, became imitators of the church of God of Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 2:14. That are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, likening them to the early Christian Jews, who obviously underwent a lot of persecution from mainline religious Jews in their embracing Christianity, who both killed, and he goes on in regards to the Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. Paul speaking. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men. Looking at the religious reversionists. And a lot of times it is religious types that are the most antagonistic to sound doctrine. You want to compromise doctrine at all, they'll embrace you. They'll pull you into their little ecumenical, ideological fold. We put aside our differences as long as you agree to let me disagree with you, that kind of scenario, rather than sit there and say, you're wrong, this is what the Bible says. You know, and people don't like that. And a lot of times that's what you'll find in regard to conflict with believers who are maladjusted otherwise in life, and you try to give them the truth of doctrine, they'll respond in an openly hostile way often. Why prophets comprise the majority of authors of the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, as we brought out, prophets is used in a passive sense, referring to scripture, as spoken of in the prophets, Old Testament scriptures. Moses, who was the author of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, through his writings are seen distinct from prophetical writings that are known prophets, and there is a distinction made there, but Moses, as a type of Christ, was a prophet. Luke 16, 29 and 31, as we will see prophets here used in a passive sense. Luke 16, 29. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. As Jesus is relating the story of the rich man and the poor man, Lazarus. The rich man was an unbeliever. Lazarus was a believer, but he was a derelict believer. He was a reversionist, but he was a believer. And when they died, their souls departed their bodies, and Lazarus, his soul went to Sheol, paradise. The unbeliever, his soul went to Sheol, Hades. And it's all located in the center of the earth. That's where the Bible tells us it's at. And Lazarus is comforted by Abraham as he's seen in Abraham's bosom. Abraham comforting with his arm around the shoulder type of a scenario. Hey, you're here, you made it. You know, by the skin of your teeth, but you made it. You know, that type of deal. Well, that's fine, you made it, see. And then the rich man, the picture gives us the rich man, he's in complete torment, and his soul thirsts from the heat of being in hell. And he begs Abraham to send Lazarus to give him a little drop of water on his tongue to give him some relief. Like Lazarus, part of the story is Lazarus was so poor he used to be a beggar, and he would eat the scraps off the rich man's table. And the rich man, you can see his arrogance just continues going on out of his soul while he's in hell. Send Lazarus. Send the servant. Send the wino, you know, or whatever. Let him go do this. I'm not going to bother you. Let him go do this. So we can't get over. There's no way to cross over even if we did. Because of the chasm, the fixed chasm between Hades and paradise and Sheol. And the rich man tries to come off as, someone who really cares in regards to his brothers, which I'm not going to say he didn't care, but some type of martyr now, and begging Abraham to go up and tell his brothers, send somebody up there and let them know how bad hell is. And this was Abraham's response. Now they got Moses and the prophets. If Bible doctrine is not good enough to change their minds and bring them to faith, then nothing else is going to convince them otherwise. See, that's the whole precedence of what's being stated and set forth in regards to Abraham's comment and response. Moses and the prophets, they got the Old Testament, they got the truth of Bible doctrine, that is all sufficient. Bible doctrine, that's what sets apart and divides positive volition from negative volition. Positive volition gravitates, embraces, and wants to know the truth of God's Word. Negative volition can give a hoot in hell in regards to it otherwise, or distorted, or, you know, whatever they do, is less than embracing it in regards to its terms and conditions across the board. So, there, for our purposes, didn't actually need to get into the story that much, but it's always a good one. in regards to volition, etc. We see a distinction between Moses, author of the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and the prophets, which comprises most of the Old Testament writings after the fact. You have 1 and 2 Samuel. Samuel's a prophet. David, he was a prophet. We find some aspects of prophecy revealed in the New Testament regards to the Old Testament, not otherwise recorded in the Old Testament, like Enoch. In the Old Testament, you wouldn't have known that he prophesied, but the New Testament informs us that he did. David was also a prophet, as well as a king. Acts 2, 29 and 30. Got to put Bible doctrine, Bible doctrine. Brother, I may confidently say to you, regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet, and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to see one of his descendants upon his throne. Obviously, the Davidic covenant is the promise that from the throne of David, from his genetic line, would come the true King of Israel, Jesus Christ. And David wrote much of the book of Psalms, denoting an expression of his prophetic gift and action in that respect. So you have David, he was a prophet. Isaiah, you have we then kind of break down the other prophets from major prophets where big books are written in regards to them versus minor prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, they're all major prophets, and your minor prophets such as Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. The Old Testament itself, though historical, is loaded with prophecy recorded for posterity and validation for future fulfillment of the Scriptures. The Old Testament provides historical accounts of the history of men, of man, as well as Israel, up to the time of Christ. And while it is historical and historically accurate, it is also loaded with prophecy. All right, Roman numeral 4 now. We'll look at prophets and prophecy during the first advent. That's during the incarnation, during the time and ministry of Jesus Christ, when he appeared on this planet. The New Testament in that period rightly recognizes the validity of Old Testament prophets and prophecy. Just as a story in regards to, as Jesus told in regards to Lazarus, and the recognition of that, also Matthew 1:22. Now all this took place that was what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, and then he quotes from the prophet Isaiah 2:5. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written that, for so it has been written by the prophet Micah. 15:15, so all these references in this respect. And in regards to Herod, and was there until the death of Herod, as Joseph took Jesus and his wife Mary, hide out in Egypt, as Herod was out trying to kill him, and was there until the death of Herod, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, out of Egypt did I call my son. So obviously a lot of the prophecy of the Old Testament dealt specifically with the coming of Christ in the first advent, as well as the second. Verse 17, that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. And quote from Jeremiah 23, came and resided in a city called Nazareth. That was what was spoken through the prophets. Michael fulfilled, he shall be called a Nazarene. 3:3. One referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, in regards to John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That's a spiritual wilderness. Spiritual desolation of Israel at the time of Christ. Make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Obviously, many references. Compare Matthew 11:13. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. Even the law was prophetic, in essence. Further, prophesying continued to exist during the incarnation. It was alive and well, the function of the gift and office during the first advent. Luke 1:67 as an example. John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, who was a priest, part of the Levitical priesthood. John the Baptist came out of that lineage. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, with respect to the birth of both Christ and his son, John the Baptist. So, you see the gift of prophesying occurring there. Then you have the prophetic words that follow. See, John the Baptist himself was declared to be a prophet. Matthew 11:9. And this is Jesus' word spoken in acknowledgement of John. Why did you go out to the wilderness to look at, verse 7b, a reed shaken by the wind? Some pathetic, limp-wristed, paddling-puking communicator. Someone that vacillates all over the place and bends to what everybody wants and desires in a speaker. that's all implied in that. A reed shaken by the wind. But why did you go out to see a man dressed in soft clothing? Verse 8. Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' palaces. John the Baptist was, as we would say, a man's man. It had been Florida being a swamp man, you know, the redneck out there hunting crocodiles, that kind of person. Not necessarily hunting crocodiles, but someone who's not scared to get down and gritty and do things that the rest of us would run from, you know. No fear kind of scenario. Verse 9, but why did you go out? To see a prophet? And he says, yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. So Christ acknowledges himself. Nobody went out. And this shows you, this is the kind of communication that the adjusted communicators engaged in their persona, and manifesting to others in regards to the communication was very straightforward. They were all business. There was no, catering with all this affected speech and everything else you see out there in churches today, trying to appeal to people. Now, here's the truth. Now, you take it or leave it, see. That kind of approach. And the fact is, you people need to take it because you're spiritually desolate. You're out of line. You know, you're in unbelief, and blah, 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 whatever, you know, words, however John spoken at that time. And even when the religious leaders came to check him out, he cut them no slack. In fact, he cut them no slack whatsoever compared to anything else we have recorded speaking to others. He rudes a viper who warns you, flee from the wrath to come. You know, just the discernment doctrine gives you. In regards to others, knowing those who are, you know, the greasy types, spiritual people that want to just infiltrate. They have their own agenda. They don't last long. And under the thumb of sound communicators and sound adjusted local churches without being called to task. They just won't. It's just the way it is. So John the Baptist, he was declared to be a prophet. As Matthew 11:9. 14:5. regards to Herod wanting to kill John, have him arrested. He wanted to kill him, but he was scared because of the people around him embracing John. And the reason why is because John told him that, you know, you're out of line, you're committing adultery. That's verse 4. For John did say to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. Her being Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, his sister-in-law. In verse 5, and although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they regarded him as a prophet. You know how those religious people can get. 14, 5, 21, 26. If we say for men, we fear the multitude, for they all hold John to be a prophet. Regards to the chief priests, etc. 21, 26, Mark 11, 32. Shall we say from men, they were afraid of the multitude, for all considered John to have been a prophet indeed. Religious leaders getting themselves in a bind. Jesus put them there. And then again, we saw Luke 1, 76. The scenario there. And you, child, as his father prophesies, will be called the prophet of the Most High. Most High there being, he is the fact that he is the forerunner of Jesus Christ. For you shall go on before the Lord to prepare his ways. Quite a distinctive position to be in, etc. D. John the Baptist's birth might be viewed as a miracle in validation of his destiny as a prophet and forerunner. Zacharias and Elizabeth, his father and mother, were beyond childbearing years when John the Baptist was born. So his birth in and of itself was a miracle. And we might look at that as validation in regards to his office, as miracles are so designed to do. Luke 1, 5-25 relates the situation of the story, verse 57. Elizabeth gave birth. His office is likened to the prophet Elijah. Luke 1, 17. In regards to John the Baptist, he was under the Nazarite vow from birth. And that meant that he had to abstain from any type of alcohol. And he was a go on as the forerunner of Christ, verse 17, it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That was his ministry. So F, he both brought into the view the reversionism of Israel, as well as foretelling the coming of the Messiah, both spatial, temporal sense, geographical, time and history. He's here, I'm the forerunner, etc. As prophecy combines both of those effects, generally speaking. And part of his duty as a prophet was, once again, to reveal openly, verbally, the spiritual maladjustment of Israel, their reversionism. Mark, Matthew 3, 2, part of his message, repent, that means change your mind. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. We could proclaim this in the wilderness, and people will go out and listen to it. Mark 1, 4, parallel. He appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So he Israel at that point in time and got into legalism to such a degree they believed you were saved by works, by keeping the law, rather than faith in their coming Messiah, which that's how you obtain salvation, is through faith in Christ, apart from any works. And he's telling you need to change your mind. You misunderstand God's plan for salvation. They got that far off spiritually. And then John 1:26-27, Gospel of John, part of the message of John. John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know." And it means in regards to the people of Israel. And people are ignorant in regards to this personage and purpose for being there because they're maladjusted in regards to Jesus Christ, Messiah, overall. It is he who comes after me. Again, at the time aspect, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. So Jesus Christ himself was the prophet, fulfilling the highest order of his office. Jesus Christ fulfilled several offices. Messiah, King of Israel, our high priest, and the office of prophet. And he is the highest order of prophet. The prophet that was prophesied in regards to Moses, of whom a prophet would come and they were to listen to him. First and foremost, Matthew 13:57. Jesus, part of his ministry, he came back to his hometown, and prophet's not welcome in his hometown. That's the old adage and saying, and this is definitely true in Jesus' case. Verse 54, and coming to his hometown, he began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they became astonished, and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom, these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son?" You know, looking at his profession as some indication of what he really is in person. And that's the typical human viewpoint approach, looking at the physical to determine what the spiritual realities are. Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James and Joseph, Simon and Judas? Jesus had half-brothers as well as sisters. After his birth, he was the oldest, obviously, of the children. And his birth was supernatural. Obviously, the people are relating it. We know this guy. You know, who is this guy? Oh, we know him. These are not people of any renown, what one would not expect a king to come from. See, and this all goes into understanding their mindset at this point in time in regards to Messiah appearing to establish the eternal kingdom, rather than his first appearance, first advent, as an advent of passion, to take care of the spiritual issues of the world first. And his sisters, are they not all with us? When then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to him, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, in his own household." Now, that's pretty telling right there. His own household. He didn't honor. We've seen other excerpts. He was not even honored really by the brothers. They did not acknowledge him until after the fact. Until after his resurrection. Such as his brother James. So, you know, your family members, immediate family members, want to take issue with your Stanford Bible doctrine. You're not alone. Even God had to go through that. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. And a miracle wasn't a dog and pony show he was trying to do. Is to validate the truth, to stimulate positive volition in regards to his message that he was Messiah. And they were negative overall in regard to that town. And he did a few and moved on. See, so all this attitude. You got to do more and more and more and win these people over. But he cut these people off at the shorts in that regard. And you got family that is negative. You probably understand this even more so than most people would, that you're not welcome in that regard, in that vein. I had the same experience in my own family. Where they recognize you're a preacher. Oh, look out for that, you know. But you try to communicate the truth to them from doctrine from the Bible that goes against their little religious ideas, and they'll explode at you. I've had that attitude thrown at me. When did you get so high and mighty? You know, that type of crap. When I grab the whole Jesus coattails. That really isn't. John 4:19. Oh, I didn't do 21:11, sorry. Matthew 21:11. The multitudes were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." John 4:19. Regards to the woman of Samaria that he met at the well. And it didn't take her long, through her father's volition, to recognize the integrity of his speech. And that is because he told her the truth in regards to her marital relationship. And there in that vein, John 4:19, she goes, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." You just called me to task, man. You called me out. You must be a prophet. And 4:19, 6:14. And when therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, obviously all the miracles associated with his ministry, validating his words, especially being Messiah, they said, "This is the truth of the prophet who is to come into the world." Prophet spoken of in regards to Moses. And 9:17. They said, therefore, to the blind man again, "What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews, they couldn't believe that. They couldn't accept the validation of the empirical evidence given by God in regards to his words, what he was able to do. That's the nature of negative volition. Isn't it weird? Aren't you glad you're not negative? Somehow we pulled out of that. How did we pull out of that? Well, we all at some point in time of life determine we want the truth of Bible doctrine. See? And it's really that simple. And it's really that simple in ranking otherwise. Otherwise, people don't. See? There's nothing mystical in regards to being positive. You want the truth. Those who are not positive, don't. They're not willing to do what's necessary to get to it. And to line up with it. And to embrace it. And to apply it in their life. 9:17, John, in regards to the blind man. All right, then compare Deuteronomy 18:15-18 that we read earlier in regards to Moses and being a type of Christ and the prophet that would follow him, being Jesus Christ. Christ proclaimed that prophets would follow him in his ministry. Matthew 23:34. Again, he's here dealing with the religious leaders, which he puts in their place. He calls a spade a spade. That's what the truth does. The truth doesn't care if you wear a large diamond ring or a gold necklace or what you look like. It cares nothing about your profession, what type of esteem that you carry with you in regards to what you are in this world. The truth doesn't care. The truth just tells you, this is the truth. See? And that's exactly the way Jesus deals with these religious leaders, who everybody else, obviously, would pay homage to and do all their obeisance and all this other stuff and acknowledgement, and as they wore their collars to let everybody know, you know. What a crock. And you get into the truth will set you free from this stuff, man. And we live in a world that is full of it, full of the stuff I'm not going to say in this real world. See? So you know what I'm talking about. And Jesus didn't put up with it. And he tells them exactly what their negative listen stands for. And that's Matthew 23:34. Therefore, behold, in reference to verse 32, fill up the measure of the guilt of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how shall you escape the sentence of hell? And they're not believers. They're trying to work their way into heaven. Therefore, behold, I'm sending you prophets, see, and wise men and scribes, those who are adept in regards to interpretation. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. And the same guilt will fall upon them that fell upon their negative counterparts in Israel throughout history that killed prophets. And these prophets are obviously messengers of God's word to others. Luke 11:49. He made it clear that they would fall once his ascension occurred. He was out of here. That they would follow, carry on communication of his word. Luke 11:49. For this reason also the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles. Some of them they will kill and some they will persecute. The prophets are going, which one am I going to be? Further, Christ warned against false prophets. The reality of their existence. Matthew 24:11. Regards to Christ prophesying with respect to the last days, the last times, as the question was posed to him, when you go and establish your kingdom by the disciples. And he lets them know there's some things that got to happen first, you know, in this regards. And verse 11 is part of the scenario that will lead up to that throughout history. And many, not just a few, it's not a couple, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. A lot of people gravitate towards these people. And there are a lot of them out there. Probably as many as Carter's got pills, as we used to say. So false prophets, and this is exactly what we'll be getting into in 2 Peter, the subject of false prophets, false teachers. Also Mark 13:22. In addition to false prophets, false Christ, false messiahs. False prophets will arise, will show signs and wonders in order, if possible, to lead the elect astray. And the epitome of this occurs during the tribulational period under the false prophet. And the Antichrist being the highlight of false messiahs. But there are other imitators before them. J. Christ's miracles were associated with his rank as prophet. As part of validation of his ministry and his position and office. John 6:14. And therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, as we read earlier. They said, this is the truth, the prophet is to come into the world. 9:17. Some Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. K, further, his prophecies occurred in both predictive spatial temporal sense, foretelling, however you want to render it, John 4:16-19. Again, there with respect to the woman at the well. He said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered, said, I have no husband. He said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. The one you have now is not your own husband. This you have said truly. So is that going to keep her from being positive and getting the prize because she's been married five times? No. But you got funnies out there that think that somebody's been married more than once. Well, there's something wrong with them greatly, spiritually. Maybe, maybe not. I'm having too much fun tonight. John 11:3-4. In regards to his friend Lazarus and their sister, Mary and Martha. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death. For the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. And his miracle in regards to raising Lazarus from the dead is all associated with his office as proof that he was God in the flesh. And you, let's see, that was 11:3-4, then 11-15. He said after that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. Disciples therefore said, and Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. They didn't understand. They thought he just nodded off. Now, you know, that's got to be irritating. It should be. And you're dealing with something that's, that has a spiritual insight, and the people who listen to you are so dull. Man, well, good grief, Jesus, are you that stupid, man? If he's asleep, he'll wake up. I mean, really? That's the implication. That's the way it is. When people are spiritually dull, they'll miss it. Now, Jesus has spoken of his death, verse 13, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. But Jesus didn't get on their case. Patience that we all do well to emulate in our own lives. And Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. You understand that one? Duh. It came back on their head, didn't it? And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Love the Bible. Again, there is no documentation that one's prophesying is restrictive in this way in regards to foretelling. And M, finally, but not at least, female prophecies were also present during this time as they exist in the Old Testament. They existed during the time of Christ, Luke 2:36. The prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with the husband 7 years after her marriage. Then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. Wow. At that very moment, she came up again, giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. That's all in reference, in association with Jesus Christ. All right, Roman numeral 5. And now this gets into the meat of prophets and prophecy of the church age, what it means to us today, or what it doesn't mean. And we'll just go ahead and break it off here. It'll be a good start of the night before Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.